Well, good morning. It is good to be here. Good to worship with you. This morning, we're going to take a brief break from our First Peter series to talk about serving. I feel like I've had so many good examples of people with servants' hearts recently as I continue to recover from my surgery this past summer. Friends, church family, of course, the staff and elders. Maybe most clearly, I've seen it in my wife. She's been pretty amazing over these last few months. Seriously, done so much. I shared this at the disability conference, but this was made painfully obvious to me a couple of weeks ago. My wife and I had a trip. It's kind of literally been in the years in the planning, but you know, then I had my open heart surgery this summer to repair a heart defect, and because of that, because of various complications, my sternum still hasn't fused yet. So, by the way, if you see me coughing and I touch my chest, some of you are like, "Is he dying?" It's actually because they told me to brace my chest when I cough. That's why I'm doing it. So I'm not. Well, Lord willing, I won't die up here. But one of my restrictions, I'm not allowed to lift more than 5 pounds. Okay, so you can keep praying that that would heal at some point soon. But this would, you know, has always been it's been a challenge normally. My family's had to do so much. But when we went on this trip, it's pretty bad, right? Because I can't carry bags. So I don't know if you've seen me and my wife, but I'm a lot bigger than her. And so imagine us walking through the airport, and she has this like huge backpack on and a couple of bags, and I was carrying a fanny pack. So, like, in my defense, it was like it's like a good-sized fanny pack. I mean, like, you know, like chapstick and gum and Kleenex in there. So it wasn't, but it just looks horrible. And then it gets worse because we get on the plane, and this petite lady looks at me and says, "Can you help me put my bags up?" And my wife goes, "I'll do it." So it's like, yeah, the humiliation gets deeper. But I say with no hesitation, my wife has been a servant to me over these past few months. But we're going to take a break this morning to talk about serving in light of our ministry fair. So we'll return to 1 Peter next week, but after service, we'll have the ministry fair and the NPR. We'll have tables set up all around the perimeter, which will kind of give you a chance to hear about the different ministries of the church. You have opportunities to talk to people. You can ask questions. You can sign up for more information. If at least one of you can sign up for global missions, I'd appreciate it, because Pastor Gavin said that if no one signs up, then it's my fault. And I don't think anyone signed up after first service. So just go there and fill it up for me. I would appreciate it. Now, the practical hope is that we would be able to give some of you, to get some of you more involved, especially those of you who may be less involved or even uninvolved. As we continue to grow, we definitely have some needs as a church. Our needs are growing as well. And so I'm hoping that some of you will be a part of meeting those needs. Now, that being said, as always, the elders and staff don't kind of approach the Christian life as what we want from you, but what we want for you. And this is because we believe that that's what our relationship with Christ is meant to be about as well. I mean, if we think of Christianity as what God wants from us rather than what he has done for us and wants for us, we really miss the point of our faith. Because the reality is, God doesn't really need us. And more specifically to our point this morning, he doesn't need our serving. Acts 17, 24 and 25, it says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." So it's a safe assumption that the all-powerful creator, God of the universe, can make do without you and me. And yet, he still desires us to serve. So why? Not just for his glory, but also for our good. Because as much as God is all-powerful, he's also unfathomably loving, meaning that that everything he desires of us, he desires for us. Does that make sense? I mean, if God tells us to love our neighbor, he's not some grumpy parent who wants a little peace and quiet in the house. It's because loving your neighbor is what's best for us. It's how we live rightly and joyfully in light of our great God. I mean, remember, as Romans 8 says, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. I mean, he's always loving us, meaning that when God says, "Share your faith," he's loving us. When he says, "Love your enemies," he's loving us. When he says, "Give generously," he's loving us. And to our point this morning, we can trust that when God calls us to serve in the church, he isn't pressing the pause button on love just so that he can tell us to get going with our Christian duty. Right? It isn't some pragmatic desire to keep the church functioning. His desire for us to do good is rooted in his desire for our good. In other words, his call to serve is really this declaration of love. Now, this sounds good in theory, but let's be honest, his desire and really command for us to serve doesn't always seem like love. For some of you, maybe it seems like it kind of gets in the way of life. Like maybe even now you feel like you can't serve because so you have so many other commitments, work or family or whatever. Or maybe you are serving and feel like you're kind of at the end of it. You're tired. You're discouraged, maybe even a little burnt out. You don't feel like God is serving you. And even if you love serving, there are likely areas that are difficult for you, right? I love being a pastor. I love what I do, but I don't love every single aspect of being a pastor. Well, with this all in mind, knowing that serving is meant to be this grace from God, and yet also knowing that it's hard, my hope this morning is to talk about one simple idea, how we can pursue joy in serving. After all, that would change just about everything. I mean, if serving were a joy, it would mean like everyone would want to serve. And if you were serving, but serving became difficult, the joy would help carry you through. So I'm not saying that joy is the only motive for serving. I think God's glory through the obedience of loving others would be the greatest motivation. But I want to talk about joy because I just think it's overlooked. I'm sure you've heard plenty of messages on serving telling you that good Christians serve or you owe it to God or like who's going to take care of the precious babies in the nursery if it's not you. But I just hope you walk away this morning remembering that serving is meant to be a joy and having a few more tools to pursue that joy. And so to do this, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to look at a rather obscure passage. It's Paul's commendation of Timothy as a faithful servant. But what I think makes it appropriate for our purposes this morning is that it's a commendation of serving that comes within Paul's most joy-filled letter. Does that make sense? I mean, Philippians is a letter full of joy, but he also talks about the importance of serving. And he's not just saying, it's not just a letter filled with joy, but really it's this call to joy. I mean, in chapter 4, verse 4, he famously says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Maybe even more significantly, Paul actually describes the whole Christian life as finding joy in the faith. In Philippians 1:25, it says this, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." So Paul's saying, my ministry to you is this pursuit of your joy. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? The great apostle Paul's ministry was pursuing the joy of those that he loved. So right away, this already provides Timothy's ministry and service some context. If joy is central to the Christian life, if Paul's calling us to joy, it's part of what it means to be a Christian. If ministry is a joy, if life is about the pursuit of our joy, then should we really believe serving was meant to be anything less than a joyful endeavor? It's kind of foolish to imagine Paul saying, my ministry is about your joy and delight, except for serving. That's just kind of duty. You just kind of got to do that as a Christian. So let's consider how we find joy in serving. And to do this, let me read Paul's commendation for Timothy's service, Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 24. He writes, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with the father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also." So again, a bit of an obscure passage, but it does give us kind of this glimpse behind the scenes of what serving is really about. And so here's the key idea I want you to see from this passage and really the greater context of Philippians. Joyful service is rooted in a relationship with Jesus. Okay, joyful service is rooted in a relationship with Jesus. Let's look at four ways to pursue joyful serving in the Lord. First idea is consider your heart. Consider your heart. The challenge of kind of preaching a one-off message like this is that it's a bit harder to see the context of what is going on in our passage, right? Every week we're in 1 Peter, so you know what's going on there. So as we study this, keep in mind that Paul is imprisoned in Rome, awaiting trial before Nero. Likely he's under some version of house arrest, but chained to a guard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And he writes to encourage the Philippian church, a church that has supported him, and maybe needless to say, they're worried about him. But his encouragement wasn't really about telling them like everything's going to be okay because he's in prison. Death is still a very real possibility. Rather, his encouragement focused on telling them of the innumerable blessings to be found in Christ. Why in light of those blessings, serving and even giving his life were going to be a joy, and why then they too should live with an absolute devotion rooted in absolute delight. In other words, he wants them to know the joy of the Lord, and he wants from that this faithful serving. So let's look at our passage. Paul's saying that he wants to send Timothy to minister to them. Why? Verse 20, for I have no one like him who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So he wants to send Timothy to the church in Philippi because he believes Timothy would care and love them uniquely. So why does he believe this? Is it his unique gifting, his winning personality, his incredible preaching? No, it's because his heart isn't looking in. Paul says Timothy would be genuinely concerned for them, right? Because he would not seek his own interest. And Paul knows that that's what really devastates serving. It's the inward bent, the struggle to look outside of ourselves. And it's such an interesting picture because you would imagine Paul would say, I'm going to send Timothy to you because he's a man of integrity or he's incredibly gifted. But what makes Timothy so special, like what convinces Paul that he will love the Philippian church so well, is that he just isn't that concerned about himself. And this reminds us that that's really the danger then to faithful serving, looking out for our own interests. So what do we learn? What do we learn from this? Well, something we've discussed so many times here at Lighthouse because it's such a common theme in Scripture, but it's that we do what we do because of what our heart believes and worships. And to our point, how we understand serving, why we get discouraged in serving, why we avoid serving, why we enjoy serving, why we are burnt out on serving, why we can't wait to serve, it's about what we worship and believe. So for example, if we believe that serving interferes with family, it will affect my commitment to serving. If we believe that serving is about fulfilling some spiritual obligation to God or a means to earn his favor, then it'll lead to discouragement, burnout, and a lack of love. But if we believe that when we serve, even in hard ways, there is such a blessing to having that front row seat to grace, to seeing what God does in people's lives, we'll persevere. And when we believe that the comforts of Christ are way greater than the comforts of our couch, then we'll be excited to go out there and put ourselves out there and love well, knowing that ultimately our comfort, our rest is in Christ. Getting back to our text, do you see why Timothy was such a faithful servant and would really love the Philippians? He avoided the inward bent. He wasn't consumed by his own interest. And so the most obvious place to start would be to consider those ways we are selfish, right? Those ways that we seek our own interests. And so think of the excuses that you might give for not serving or why you stopped serving, or maybe why you hate certain areas of serving. How many of them are legitimate reasons and versus how many are primarily looking out for your own interest? We could start with the obviously selfish ones. I don't enjoy it. I'd rather just come to church and be fed and then rush out at the end of service. I don't want to involve myself in the messiness of relationships. I don't want to embarrass myself or put myself in uncomfortable situations or come out of my comfort zone. I don't receive enough gratitude. I want my nights free. But even beyond that, think of the more subtle ones. And notice how these are still really focused on our own interests. I'm too busy, like with work or kids' sports or practices or helping at my kids' school or with my hobbies. If God's the priority, we have to consider how these things truly reflect that he is the priority. What about this one? I just need to focus on my family. Now, we'll talk about this in a later point, but simply the reality is there is no biblical teaching that family and church are in opposition to one another. When I love my family well, I'll love the church well. When I love the church well, I'll love my family well. Or how about a more specific example of balancing ministry and family? I can't serve because I've just had a baby. Now, see, that's actually a pretty good excuse. Okay, so that's a pretty good one. But I'm just surprised how far people will take this. Like, we have people missing in action for years because they had a kid. It's like, I don't know, like, your kid's driving now. Maybe, what do you think? You think you can come back and help out a little? I mean, and it's not easy. I get that. I mean, we have four kids. I remember leading small group with Caleb asleep in my lap. I mean, he's taller than me now, so you're like, well, that's an awkward picture. This was like when he was like 2 months old or something, but I would hold him and lead small group. But I'm actually so thankful that there's so many moms in this church who are examples to me of faithful service, because regardless of having a lot of kids or very young kids or both, they serve at this high level. And I think it's just because for them, what ultimately determines their serving isn't the amount or age of their kids, but just this call to be faithful to serve. What about this one? I'm not gifted enough. And there's different versions of this. Someone else can do it better. I don't want to mess things up. The staff should do it. But we do try to, now we do try to minister with excellence here at Lighthouse. There are some incredibly gifted lay leaders, staff, of course. And unfortunately, it can be intimidating for people to jump in then and serve in some ways. But can I just encourage you to remember that the Bible says that God will give you everything you need to fulfill your calling. It was so cool at our disability conference because some of our kids with special needs had the opportunity to serve. And it was really a blessing to see like these vital members of our church family getting to minister to others in ways that really touch people. I was thinking we recorded the messages. It would have probably been twice as encouraging if we recorded them serving. If you got to see that, you'd be so encouraged. But as someone pointed out, serving isn't about limits, it's about love. If you're a member of this church and you're willing to serve, we will find the right place for you to serve. So slow down, examine your hearts. Like, don't assume whatever excuse you're making for not serving or not serving as much as you should is a legitimate one. Just ask yourself, is this about my interest or the interest of Christ? So we start with looking at ways we tend to have an inward focus, but remember the point of this message isn't simply that don't be a selfish Christian. This is about joy. And so as you continue to consider your heart, remember that God wants our joy, He pursues our joy. The Christian life is described as growing in joy, which means if you're struggling to serve, ask yourself the question, what is hindering that joy? Like, God wants you to be joyful. Maybe you could ask, what lies do I believe? What idolatries am I clinging so tightly to? What views of the culture are influencing me? What promises are my idols making me to convince me to pursue them instead of the things of Christ? Let me give you a few examples. If I believe the lies of our culture that I'll find meaning through occupational success, then church will always be a low priority. If the idol of comfort consumes me, I'll pursue the easy path, not realizing that so often in the hard areas of ministry, we see God do amazing things. And so in avoiding serving, I'm missing out on that front row seat to grace. If my idol of people-pleasing means I'll avoid certain ministries that God has really called me to do, like I'm worried about what people think or things like that, I'll miss out on some amazingly joyful moments that come from the hard times of service. And I know even for me, this has been good to consider because I love what I do. Like I've told my kids, I've told you multiple, I love being a pastor here at Lighthouse. Like I can't imagine myself being anywhere else. I've never wanted to be a pastor anywhere else. Lord willing, I'll die in this pulpit. Now that could be more realistic, but I feel like this is where I want to do it. And that being said, I don't love every single aspect of ministry. And so while I find so much joy in serving, it was good for me to think about, okay, in these areas I don't like, what's hindering my joy? Like what's going on in my heart that would stop me from finding joy even in these hard times? And when I was able to do that, it was good because it's easier then for me to turn to Christ. And that's our next point. So first idea is consider your heart. Second is to consider Christ. As we look again at the passage, what is interesting to me is what Paul contrasts the idea of seeking their own interest with. Right? Because in verse 21, he says, "For they all seek their own interest, not those of," and the logical conclusion would be to say that those of others. "For they all seek their own interest, not those of others." Because remember, he said famously, and it was read earlier in the service, but in verse 4 in the same chapter, he said, "Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also the interest of others." But in this section, Paul actually says something different. Verse 21, "For they all seek their own interest, not those of Christ Jesus." What does Paul contrast with our own interest? It's the interest of Christ. And the picture is, what will drive our lives will be our own interest or the interest of Jesus. We will live for ourselves or God. We will worship Christ or will we try to live on the throne of our own hearts. As we think of serving and generosity and expending ourselves for gospel ministry, the ultimate determiner is the direction of our hearts. And so while we should consider the inward bent that we just discussed in the last point, the bigger idea is that our hearts should focus on what is Christ's interest. That is what makes Timothy so special and such a faithful servant. He has Christ's interest upon his heart. That's why he's going to be genuinely concerned about the Philippians. Now, maybe the easiest application is, like, what is God's interest for me in this church? Right? If our mission at Lighthouse is to make gospel-centered disciples who exalt and proclaim Christ, how do we do that? How can I be a part of discipling our youth and kids? Or how can I invest in others through small groups? Or how can I serve behind the scenes to make sure that the church runs smoothly? So those are good questions to ask. But in considering the interest of Christ, we make a mistake if we only focus on what he wants us to do. Like, we imagine, okay, I'm going to have the interest of Christ upon my heart, so I need to do what he wants me to do. But that almost be like asking a child, like, what his parents' interest are for him. And he said, my parents' main interest are a clean room, that I brush my teeth, and that I eat my vegetables. I can imagine these parents have these incredible interests for him. And those are a very small part of it. Same is true for us. So while in the immediate context, gospel ministry is probably the interest that Paul has in mind, it's really built upon the greater interest of Christ that we see in this letter. And really, the interest that Jesus has for us is stunning, undeserved blessing. The point being this: to grow in joy, I must not simply consider what Christ wants me to do, but what Christ has done for me. I must be gospel-centered. I must know that serving is a joy because through serving, I get to experience so much grace. So let me just remind you of a few reasons we can serve with joy that we find in Philippians. And I actually had to cut a large part of this out because of time. But one is we can serve with joy because our hearts find contentment in Christ. Philippians 4, 11 and 12, Paul writes, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I've learned that in whatever situation I'm to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." In other words, our contentment isn't in fruitful ministries or being thankful for what we do or finding areas we enjoy or being able to avoid difficult people or having nights free. Our contentment, peace, and joy are found when we rest in Christ by his strength. So ironically, we skip out on serving to pursue comfort, to pursue contentment, and yet what does Paul tell us? We find it in Jesus. We can serve with joy because we realize Christ is greater, than the treasures of the world. We serve with joy because we realize that Christ is greater than the treasures of the world. I pursue the world because I want its treasures. Christ is the greatest treasure. In chapter 3, after Paul points out that he had just about everything the people in his culture would envy, he says this, Philippians 3, 7 and 8, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count that everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." So do you get that? There's absolutely nothing that was worth what Jesus was worth to him. This is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. When John Piper pointed it out to me in a book of his I read in college, it really did change my life. Because I spent so much of my youth believing that Jesus was right, that's how you get into heaven, but he wasn't better, right? The world was better, it was more fun. And so, for instance, serving was only fun when I was literally having fun. But once I realized that the greatest and truest joys are found in Christ, I started to really consider ministry, like as an occupation even, because I was finding so much joy in doing that. Third, we can serve with joy as we live in light of eternity. Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." So we find joy when we realize that what we do here matters in eternity. So while a job, for instance, might give you some immediate rewards, the rewards I invite through faithfulness will last forever. So where does this all leave us? understand that if I'm going to get serving right, I need to get worship right. And if I need to get worship right, I need to consider Christ. Not just his commands, but what it means that he is worth so much more than anything else I might pursue, and that he desires my joy. I mean, if I approach serving as kind of servility, then I miss the point of what God wants for me. So as you think about serving, you should rightfully acknowledge that God wants you to expend yourself for the gospel. Just don't stop there, but consider Christ. Consider that very same gospel, what Christ has done, what God has done for you through Christ. And know that as you pursue Christ, you are pursuing joy. Third idea, consider your family. I don't know if it offends you that I watch movies. So hypothetically, I watched one of the hit movies this last summer about a gun that was at the top. Okay, and so it was about the armed forces, right? And, you know, good guys beating the bad guys. And generally, the audience would sit there and cheer for the heroes and leave and go home. But I saw that at some theaters, the armed forces would actually have booths there where you could sign up to join the Air Force or the Navy. So that gets a little bit more real, right? It's different just to watch and to enjoy. It's another thing to sign up and really be a part of this. It's one thing, and the same is true for here at church. It's one thing to come as a member of an audience on a Sunday. It's completely different to walk in and be involved, to know, like, this is my family. Look again at our text. Like I mentioned, the danger to faithful serving is the inward bent, but as we repent of that selfishness and turn to Christ, our heart goes upward to him in affection and love, and that love overflows outward towards others. Paul's going to send Timothy because he will generally be concerned for Philippians because he's concerned about the things for Christ. He loves Jesus so much that Paul trusts that will overflow in a love for the Philippian church. In verse 20, he uses the word concerned, and it's almost this idea of deep anxiety. And he says, this is how he'll feel towards you. He'll be so worried about you. He'll want so much for you. And similarly, when we have an outward look, it really allows us to think about how do we love our family? Now, right away, you might be thinking about your family, your spouse, your kids, which is obviously an important consideration. We'll discuss that in a moment. But in the passage, we see that what is upon Timothy's heart is his church family. Verse 22, but you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Upon first glance, we might think this is Paul simply showing his affection for Timothy, who was like a spiritual son to him. But really, Paul is modeling the reality that the church is a spiritual family. I mean, you know what the most common delineation for Christians is in Scripture? It's not actually Christian or believers. It's brothers and sisters. And it becomes the reminder that we're a family. Now, I doubt any of you would disagree with me on this, but I think we don't take it very seriously. Like, okay, we have our real families, and then we have our church family. Does that make sense? But is this what it's supposed to be about? No, our church family is a very real family. And so what we need to figure out isn't which is our greater priority, but how do we navigate the blessing of having two families to love? Does that make sense? God has given you two families to love. The question is, how do you do it well? Let me give you just a few principles for loving two families well. First, remember that biblically, the church and family are not meant to be in opposition. Sometimes you'll hear kind of a priority list. I remember hearing it in seminary, but it's like God, family, church, which I get to a degree, but I think it can create a false tension between these ideas when you just don't see that in Scripture. I mean, it was Jesus himself, when they told him, hey, your mother and brothers are looking for you, he said, looking around at the people around him, here are my mother and my brothers. And he wasn't denying the importance of the biological family. I mean, we see that all over Scripture, how important that is. But really saying, this is my family too. But unfortunately, people use this priority list, you know, God, family, church, to essentially focus on family and largely dismiss the church, aside from maybe some Sunday morning attendance or simple involvement. And the reason being given, well, family is my priority over the church. But first, using the same line of reasoning, what if a pastor said, well, I can sacrifice my family for God? After all, God is the ultimate priority. Would we be okay with that? Because unfortunately, I'm probably a lot of you have seen pastors do that. Of course, we wouldn't be okay with that. But similarly, we shouldn't say, I'll sacrifice church for my family because family is my priority. So what does this mean? Yes, just believe that God is the priority over everything. But when you love God with all that you are, you will love your family rightly and you'll love your church family rightly. And so, yeah, practically speaking, at times the family sacrifices for the church and at times the church sacrifices for the family. But in general, believe they're meant to work together. I think we just have to take this seriously because I don't think it's going to go over well one day when we do stand before God. We've largely neglected the church and we'll say, but I did take care of my family. I think one application of this is to see seasons of life as affecting our serving, but not driving it or eliminating it. Right? So I think different seasons of life do affect our serving. For example, if you've just had a baby, like I said, that was a good example, a good reason for how it might affect your serving. But even something like having your baby is not meant to drive all your serving or eliminate it. So if you think, well, I can't serve because I have a young child, because my kids are so busy with high school, because it's a busy time at work, because I'm hanging out with nephews and nieces or grandkids, because I'm overloaded with school, because I'm in college, then something is probably wrong. Because just like you wouldn't let seasons of life neglect how you love your immediate family, like, well, it's busy, so I can neglect my family, we shouldn't do that for our church family. So seasons might adjust our serving, but they don't eliminate it. Again, because this is our family. Second, remember we love our immediate families well by loving our church families well. So realize that when people make the choice to be uninvolved or barely involved because they're thinking they're loving their family, they're actually not loving their families as well as they should. Because our serving says something about Christ that our families need to hear. First, our love for those in the church points our people to Christ, our kids to Christ. John 13, 34 and 35 says, a new commandment I give to you that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. And so he's saying that our love, and specifically here, it's for other believers. It's part of our witness. So our witness to our children is specifically comes from how we love one another in the church. And not only that, but you're displaying the priority that too many of our kids don't get, the priority of the church. Because the other option is kind of that child-centered home, which is so dangerous, right? When life revolves around our kids. But believe in this, we're sending the wrong message, really the opposite message of Scripture. Because when we're not, because in this, we're not teaching them that Jesus is king, but that they are, meaning they won't live for the true king, but instead live for their own kingdoms. And if you think this is being dramatic, just realize, kids don't walk away from the church because they believe it's such a priority. For many of them, they will simply live out what they've seen their whole lives. When things get busy at college or at work, you simply sacrifice what's a low priority until you sacrifice church altogether. And when this happens, I think knowing we didn't make church a priority will be pretty devastating. Lastly, remember that we're not preparing our kids for life in our family, but life in the church family. Does that make sense? Because biblically, the hope is that our kids leave and cleave our families and yet get further and further entrenched in God's family. And sometimes we have this backwards. We raise them with the goal that they will always love us more than anything, that they'll always come home, right? They'll admire us, they'll spend holidays with us, they'll give us grandkids, who knows? And yet none of that should be our goal. We want them to have a greater affection for Christ and a greater affection for his church. And again, it would be crushing one day if our kids liked us, but they didn't like Christ's church. So we must prepare them now for a lifetime in the church. And what that means is that we need to develop a love in our kids for the church. And in part, I think that comes from seeing the joy that you have in loving the church and serving the church. And so, beloved, can I challenge you to love your own families well by loving the church well? Now, with this all being said, I understand that I'm not saying that we sacrifice our families because of ministry. But again, they aren't meant to be in opposition to one another. As a pastor, I have to be careful of sacrificing my family for the church. But there's also the danger of going the other way, right? Becoming so family-centric that I neglect God's family. And so though I fail at times, my goal is to love my two families well. What's my bigger point on this? That as you consider church, don't think of it simply as this maybe educational institution or social club or community center that has a Christian bent. You should walk through the doors each Sunday and know this is family. I mean, the people around you, the people sitting next to you, they're family. Right? This isn't just a church you pick because you like the worship or the kids ministry or the preaching. This is family. It's not just an institution where you fulfill some Christian attendance requirement. Like, this is family. There's people around you that are hurting, that need you. This is family. It's not a place just to learn morals or how to cope with difficulties. This is family. And because this is your family, you must consider what serving them looks like. I'm so thankful to be a part of this family. And again, I've had so many good examples of serving. When I was recovering from my surgery, so many people brought us meals or had foods delivered. It was really helpful, really kind. You would think in a church like this that math wouldn't be a problem, but it was funny because we have like a family of six and people would give us food for like 30. I'm like, I don't know how that works. But my kids loved it because that means like for lunch the next day they had food and things like that. But there were some families who we knew were going through their own challenges. For example, we had multiple families dealing with cancer that would get us food. We had multiple families with kids with special needs that would get us food. And my wife and I would say, like every time, we should be bringing them food. But at the same time, it was encouraging because it was that simple reminder, this is what family does. Because in the challenges of life, you don't say, well, I just got to stop loving my family. You're there for one another. They didn't say, I'm too busy, or I have to worry about my own family. I have to take care of myself first. We were part of their family, and so they took time to love our family. And to me, it just makes me love my church family all the more. When you walk into the church, do you think, this is my family? Last idea, consider the gospel. We won't spend too much time here, but as we then consider our family, we must think, well, then how am I going to invest in my family? Right? You do that with your own immediate family. You consider how to love them, what it means to provide and encourage, to raise and train, to protect and prepare. We have to do the same with our church family. And this text offers a clear way to do this. It's through gospel ministry. Look at verse 22. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. And it's kind of this beautiful picture of a family ministering alongside one another for the purposes of the gospel. But it's a simple reminder that serving has a focus, and that's the gospel. And though that may sound a bit mundane, of course it should be the gospel, think about what that really means. Serving in the church involves us in kind of in the greatest and most important movement in the world, gospel ministries. When you minister to your family, it's about making the gospel known to them. I mean, that's what gospel ministry is. We've defined it this way here at Lighthouse. Gospel ministry is the pursuit of the expansion of the gospel in the hearts of believers and the salvation of unbelievers. Gospel ministry is the pursuit of the expansion of the gospel in the hearts of believers and in the salvation of unbelievers. So remember, as much as gospel ministry must come from the pulpit, and if you've been with us, you know how much we value the preaching of the word. It's actually not the primary place where it's supposed to happen. In Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, Paul's writing, he says, that God gave the church pastors. Why? To do all the work of ministry? It says to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Do you get that? Ministry isn't the pastor's job. It's actually our job to equip you for ministry, because that's how we grow and mature, when each of us is doing this. When each of us is involved in the work of ministry, when each of us looks around and thinks, the people around me, their growth, that's part of my responsibility. So do you get that? Biblically, as you think about the people around you, the people in your small group, the people that you serve alongside of, do you realize you have a responsibility for their growth in Christ-likeness? So that's the question. How will you be used in people's growth? With this in mind, can I make a couple of specific appeals? One is we continue to need small group leaders, especially for those of you who kind of taken a break but maybe have never stepped back into it. understand small groups is such a crucial part of who we are as a church, and it's where a significant amount of discipleship happens. And so for those of you who are gifted to lead in that way, we would really love for you to come back and church the family in that way. And understand, even as I call you, I know it's a need, and yet I really feel like I'm pursuing your joy. This is where God will use you. And I pray that you would know the joy of loving your church family in that way. Second, while I think outside event, organizations, parachurch ministries, and things like that are important and really helpful, always make sure that you're still involved in the life of the church. Figure out how God can use you here. Believe that you're here for a reason, and he's gifted you to do that. Lastly, for college students, let me encourage you not to see Lighthouse as kind of a brief break from your real church, and you'll wait till you get plugged in after college to really start to serve. This is your family until God calls you elsewhere. And so let me encourage you to be involved, to figure out different ways that you can serve. Before I close, understand, though I'm challenging you to serve, I can honestly say I really believe I'm pursuing your joy. I believe as you consider your heart, as you consider Christ, as you consider your family, as you consider the gospel, you can grow in the joy of serving that brings our Savior great glory. All right, we have to close, but let me end by sharing one more specific need. We need help investing in our children and youth. So we have some 170 to 200 kids in our children's ministry. We have 100 to 125 youth in our youth ministries. We have 20 to 30 kids in our bridge ministry. That's our ministry to those affected by disability. And so there is a lot of work to be done. And though it's easy to think someone else will do it, remember, they are your family. I mean, have you ever thought about that? When you see some kid just running around the NPR and thinking, whose kid is that? That's actually your kid. I mean, it's not like you don't have to feed them or send them to college or anything, but that's your kid. And so the question is, how will you invest in them? How will you walk with them? How will you encourage them to run and finish the race? It made me think of one of my daughter's coaches. She decided to join cross country this year. It's a sport where generally you run about a 3-mile race. And personally, I know zero about the sport. In fact, at one of the first races I went to, when my daughter ran by, I yelled, "Don't be slow." And after the race, she's all, "Dad, like no other parents are saying that." And I told her, it's rock solid advice. Like, if you're in a race, how can anything be more important than don't be slow? And she's like, "Did you hear any of the parents saying that?" I'm like, point taken. But one time we were talking to her coach. We really like him, a Christian man. And he said that at one of the races, they had all these teams in, and they're running, and he was going all over the place to help them out. And he decided to use his own tracker. And do you know how much ground he covered that day? Over 17 miles. Okay, so he'd be there at the start of the race, and then sometimes during the middle of the race, he'd be yelling out times and cheering them on. He was even taking pictures. He'd be there at the end when they finished, and then he would move on to the next group. So think about that. Kids who run 3 miles, a lot of people cheering for them. He covers 17 miles, and no one's really cheering for him. But to me, this is such a good picture of what we need to do in ministry. At times, we're covering 17 miles just so those that we counsel or disciple can cover 3. So while no one may cheer for us, our goal is to help others finish that race strong. And specifically, as we think of the young people in this church, really our young people, our kids, we need to do the same. Could that be you? Are you willing to join the youth staff or the bridge ministry or the children's ministry? So though you won't likely be cheered for, you run 17 miles just hoping that you can see a young person cover 3. Will you be there as they run the race? Will you be there when they cross the finish line? Brothers and sisters, let's walk with one another and see one another finish the race for the glory of God, for the good of others, and for our own joy. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for being so good to us. And that something even like serving can be a joy. Lord, I pray that as we deepen our relationship with you, from the overflow of that love would be a love for others, that we'd walk into church every Sunday thinking, this is my family. And from that, Lord, help us to love and to serve well. We thank you, we love you, we praise you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.